Luke chapter 22, verses 24 to 30. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at the table, or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Tobias. Please do keep that reading open from Luke 22, and we're going to be spending some time looking at that together. Now, this book that you'll see appear on the screens is called The 48 Laws of Power. It's one of the world's most popular self-help books. It's where I get all of my church leadership skills from. Here are just a few headings from some of the chapters. Court attention at all costs. Keep others in suspended terror. Crush your enemies totally. Now, it is not a book I particularly recommend. I have not, in fact, read it, and I never will. I have skimmed some of the headings. It is probably the least Christian book on leadership I've ever set my eyes on. The message of tonight's passage in verse 26 is the total antithesis. Let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. But it's telling that many of us are actually far more attracted to this very domineering vision of leadership than we are to Jesus's vision of servant leadership. The allure of power is a great temptation for us. It is a very modern temptation, and yet it is also a very ancient temptation. Look with me at verse 24. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. If you're here 2 weeks ago, you'll know we've seen this before. The disciples have before had a debate amongst them as to who is the greatest. And Jesus presents us with two options for thinking about power and thinking about leadership. And this is really important for us to think about both what we should look for in church leadership, but also what sort of leadership, what should characterize our own leadership in whatever sphere of life God calls us to. And Jesus presents us with these two options. First of all, leadership as lordship, and second, leadership as service. So let's look at the first of those, beginning in verse 25. He said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you." Jesus here alludes to the kings of the Gentiles. And it isn't difficult for us to guess who it is he is talking about. He was standing with his disciples in Judea. Judea, a land long subjugated and occupied by external powers, now under the immense and often brutal reign of the Roman Empire. And Jesus was born at an extraordinary time during the reign of Caesar Augustus, the founder of the Roman Empire. Augustus not only united the empire under him, he saw the institution of the imperial cult. That is, he wanted people to worship him as a god. On his coins were inscribed, "Divi Filius," son of a god. He called himself a benefactor. Jesus mentions that in verse 25, a title often reserved for gods and Caesars. And he was known for his brutality. He killed 300 of his opponents, who were already conquered enemies of his, on the anniversary of his father's death, just to make a point. He killed his friends and kept them in fear and was known for brutal conquests in which he would not even spare the lives of children. Verse 25, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. At this point, though, the emperor was Tiberius. Things were not any better under him. Tiberius is described by the historian Tacitus as being atrocious in his brutality. He's said to have had opponents thrown off cliffs, to have engaged personally in sexual violence and murdering children. Verse 25, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, leadership as lordship. Now, we might think this is a million miles away from the sort of leadership that we look for and experience today in our political leaders, and that may be true, but the underlying ideology of might makes right might be closer to home than we think it is. You see it in politics when in times of uncertainty, people flock to leaders who project power and strength, even when it's clear that that strength and that power will be used against them. You see that today on both the left and on the right. The underlying idea of leadership as lordship. The lordship model of leadership relies on fear rather than love. That's how Caesar Augustus led. It's how Tiberius led. But tragically, a lordship model of leadership is sometimes seen in the church too. That's why Jesus is precisely warning his disciples about copying this leadership as lordship model in their own leadership within the church. You can see it today in the scandals of several famous celebrity pastors. You can see it in less famous leaders who are domineering and use fear to control the people in their churches. And sadly, I've read a number of safeguarding reports after there have been massive catastrophes in churches where leaders have abused their power and been domineering, have used the leadership as lordship model. And these churches are theologically sound on paper, but in which victims describe a subtle and pervasive sense of the leader being feared, a culture of fear around leaders where nobody dares question or challenge them. I've seen this in places where I've been, very close up. And here's how I think it often works. There are things in the Bible that are scary. Hell, judgment, the devil, demons, the risk of falling away from Christ. All of these things are there in the New Testament, and we must not minimize their reality. But they aren't the main thing. They aren't the thing at the heart and the center of it all. And there's a risk that when we maximize fear and minimize love, yeah, we can get people to do what we want. But it isn't God's way. It is leadership as lordship. Lordship. Remember those rules of 48 laws of power? Keeping people in suspended terror? Keeping people dependent on you? The beauty of the gospel is the Christian life is not supposed to be rooted in fear, but in love. 1 John 4:18 to 19, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfect in love. But if I minimize love and maximize fear, then as a leader, yeah, I can perhaps get people to do what I want. I can maybe get people to read their Bibles more or turn up to church more or do more good things, but that is not God's way. As John says, we love because he first loved us. It's the love of God that transforms us and changes us and leads us to lead transformed lives. As Paul says in Romans, it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Leadership as lordship. What does Jesus say? The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Not so with you. And that's a warning to me and to anybody in Christian leadership. But by implication, it's also a warning to each one of us in every area of life where we exercise power. Because each one of us exercises power all the time. We exercise power in our relationships with one another. We exercise power in the societies that we're part of at university, in our classes, and certainly in our future workplaces. I heard recently that the philosopher Michel Foucault, who some of you may have heard of, not a thinker with whom I have much sympathy in many ways, but he said this: power is action upon the action of others, the ability to make other people do things. All of us have that. And to some degree, some of you will have that to a great degree. You'll go into careers where you'll have a huge amount of power over people. Let me ask you, what sort of leader will you be? What sort of boss will you be? For some of you, what sort of parent will you be? Fear-based? Lording it over others as the Gentiles do? Verse 26, not so with us. Please God, may that be the case. Jesus commends a way that is so much better than the leadership as lordship model. He commends the leadership as service model. Verse 27, for who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. See, Jesus here turns leadership on its head. Rather than leadership by lordship, it's leadership driven by love, by service, by climbing lower rather than climbing up higher. It's the opposite of the disciples' attitude as they debate in verse 24, which one of us is the greatest? Jesus' way, the way of Christ, the way of the cross, the way of the Christian, is to embrace lowliness, service, and love. Let the greatest among you become as the youngest and the leader as the one who serves. When I was at theological college, Wycliffe Hall, which is based up in Oxford, within my college, we would have sort of semi-regular formal dinners. And that's fairly typical in the sort of Oxford college system, a fairly normal thing there. But in other colleges, it would be typical to have a high table, a table for special guests, where the principal and other senior people in the college would sit. They'd be given better food than everyone else, better wine. And you'd have to stand when they enter and stand again when they exit. But when guests from other colleges in Oxford came to our theological college, they would often notice there's no high table. And sometimes they would ask, who is that strange man who goes around collecting up all the plates at the end and seems to know all of the students by name? And to their great surprise, this man was the principal of the college. In every other college, that person would be sat up on the high table, having the best food and the best wine. The Christian principle in both meaning, both senses of the word there, was collecting in plates and helping load the dishwasher. Verse 26, let the greatest among you become as the youngest and the leader as one who serves. And I have to say, from personal experience, cultivating this sort of servant humility is one of the hardest things in the Christian life. It cuts completely against the grain of what I want to do. It cuts completely against the grain of the sinful heart. See, so often in life, we think that the hard thing is going to be scaling the heights, you know, passing our exams, getting good grades, getting into the right internship and the right job and getting promoted and going upwards, upwards, upwards. Well, I think actually the truly hard thing is embracing humility, embracing lowliness. The challenge, according to Jesus, is not how far we can climb up, but how low can you go? We spoke a few weeks ago about ambition. And I think we need to reframe our ambition around these sorts of virtues that Jesus teaches us. What would it mean for us to be ambitious about being humble? To be ambitious in being gentle? To be ambitious in being kind? Verse 27, for who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table, but I am among you as one who serves? Here, Jesus is speaking about serving a meal at a table, And immediately before our passage, he did that very thing with his disciples, verses 14 to 23. He served them bread and wine, pointing to that great act of service that he would go to do at the cross, to serve the world, to rescue us from our sins. And it's because of that great act of service that there's an even greater table that he invites us to dine from. There it is in verse 30. He tells disciples, they will eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He's referring here to the heavenly banquet awaiting all of God's people, and also to the foundational role of the disciples as the people who will go out with the gospel as the means of us entering that kingdom. But it's all because of Jesus. Verse 27, Jesus came among us as one who serves. I am among you as the one who serves. This is truly one of the most extraordinary statements in all of the Bible. Or the most extraordinary reality, or the most extraordinary reality in all of existence. It is the glory at the heart of the Christian faith. I am among you, Jesus says, as one who serves. Have you ever stopped to wonder at the fact that the being with the greatest power in all of reality is the being who came down to the lowest place? Power to speak creation into being out of nothing. Power to bring life out of dust, consciousness out of matter. Power to sustain the whole of existence in being. That God is the God who came down and came among us as one who serves. My friends, there is nothing in the whole of existence like this. There is no religion and no philosophy, no greater story of love out there than the creator of the universe stepping down and coming amongst us as one who serves us. We've been thinking about success. And my friends, there is nothing greater than this love. You will not find it a greater satisfaction in seeking power or wealth, or sex, or whatever it is. There is nothing greater than the love of our Creator who loved us so much that he would go to the cross to pay for our sins. He could have come amongst us as one who dominates us, to crush us, one who breathes down our necks, one who lords it over us. He came amongst us as one who serves. This is what true greatness looks like. We see it at the cross. At the cross, we see what God is like. If you ever doubt that God loves you, if you ever doubt whether God is for you, look to the cross and you will see the heart of the Father. You will see the heart of God pouring himself out in self-sacrificial service. That is the place where God has chosen to reveal his glory. The cross is where power is subordinated to love. The cross is where we see our Creator seeking and taking the lowest place for the sake of others. As Jesus says, I am among you as one who serves. I've already mentioned that all of us have power. And as we go on to new things, there'll be new relationships, new tasks we'll have ahead of us. That will involve power. Power at work, power as managers, power as supervisors, power as small group leaders maybe, power in all sorts of places. Let me ask you, how will you use that? Will you use your power to be like Christ? Will your leadership be cruciform? Will you subordinate power to love? And use your power in the service of others. Jesus, the most powerful being in the universe, came amongst us as one who serves. For some of you, this is your last Sunday here. And my prayer for you and for each one of us is that we will never lose sight of this one thing about Jesus. that he came amongst us as one who serves, that he served you by dying for your sins and giving himself in love. I'm confident that many of you will go on to do great things for Christ. But I'm confident that each one of us at times will also mess up. We will all fail God. We will all sin. For some of us in small ways. Maybe for some of us in some really big and quite devastating ways. Whatever life throws at you, whether things turn out amazing and you get everything that you want, or whether your life spins out of control and gets worse than you ever thought that it could, don't ever forget, he came amongst us as one who serves. There will never be a moment in your life when Jesus is not ready to serve you, to hear you. There will never be a time when he is not willing to forgive you. There will never be a moment when he is not holding on to you. In your moments of glory and in the hour of death, he will never let you go. Don't forget the cross. There is an infinitely deep well of mercy in Christ from which we can go on being refreshed and replenished every single day of our lives. And so it's to Christ that we come now as we come to the Lord's table to be replenished, to be revived, to remember his service of us and for us at the cross. As we take these ordinary pieces of bread and wine, and the Lord Jesus Christ serves us, feeds us spiritually with his body and blood. So let's just take a moment to reflect on his service of us as we come to the table.